Well, have you ever had something that at one point in your life, you were awestruck. You had this wow. You looked at it, it was just wow. But then over time, it became ordinary and common, and the wow kind of faded into the background. It was still there, but the wow kind of was subsided. Recently, thinking about this, I recognized that I grew up in Oregon. And if you haven't been in Oregon, in the Willamette Valley, it is absolutely beautiful. You've got Mount Hood, you've got the rivers, the streams, the forest. And so I grew up with that vision right there. Each morning as I would get on my school bus to go to school, we would crest the hill, and as I looked out over the horizon, I would see Mount Hood. But we would hike the trails, we would get in our cars and drive and jump in the rivers and ride them down on inner tubes. It was commonplace for me. And when I look back on my childhood, I don't ever remember thinking, wow. I mean, it was right there, but I don't remember ever thinking, wow. I mean, we would have friends who would come visit us, stay in our home, and we'd sit around and they'd go, oh my goodness, it is so beautiful. Wow. And I remember thinking, wow. It's just Mount Hood. But because it was in front of me all the time, I didn't see the wow. But now, after leaving Oregon and living in Dallas for several years, yeah, when we go back, my wife and I go back to visit family, if you fly airlines, they go right down the Columbia River and they go into Portland Airport. And on the left of the plane, as you're coming in, you look out the window and there's Mount Hood. And what I used to not look at and say, wow, I find myself now in returning, I look out the window and I look at it and I go, wow. My wife and I recently spent some time on the Oregon coast and we had a deck that overlooked the ocean. And I sat out there thinking, man, I was here all the time and I just took it for granted. I could just sit here. It was absolutely beautiful. And what I recognized is that when the majestic becomes common in my sight, I lose the wow it declares. When the majestic becomes common in my sight, I lose the wow that it declares. So this morning, what I'd like to do is look at a passage in Galatians and a principle that is given there. It's one of the greatest mysteries of the Christian faith. And if by chance in our walk of faith, this awesome mystery has slipped into the common and we've lost the wow, I'm hoping that this morning by reviewing it, maybe we can ignite again in each one of us the wow. So if you will, turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. And what I'm going to look at is this idea of Christ in us. And I've given you a handout you can follow. There's three areas that we're going to look at. This Christ in us makes us a new creation. As a new creation, there is a new course. And with this new creation, there is a new conclusion. And that's what we're going to look at. So in this passage in Galatians 2, let me give you just a little background. If you recall in the early church, as Christ was crucified, rose again, and the church began to grow, the message was Christ paid it all. And faith in him was what was needed. But then you had the nation of Israel who for years had understood that the blessings of God came through the covenant and through the law. And if you wanted to be right with God, you needed to follow the covenants and the law. And so here you had Paul advocating it's Christ alone, and you had another group that said, no, it's Christ partnering with the law and the covenants. And so what you have in Galatians is he's writing to the church, and he's even recounting a point in which Peter had kind of started slipping that direction of not being Christ alone, but kind of yes, it's Christ, but it's also possibly in partnership with the law. And so he's writing this to the church in Galatia. And this is what he says. If you look in verse 17, but if while seeking to be justified by Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and in this and in the flesh I live by faith in the Son. I'm sorry, I skipped a line there. It says, for I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Paul addresses and declares this mystery, that this life that he now lives is in faith. And this mystery is that Christ lives in me. Wow. Christ lives in me. The Spirit lives in me. So I'm going to look at a few passages here that really draw our attention to that. Let's first look at this new creature, this new creation, if you will. We find in John chapter 14 that this new creature is promised by Christ himself. Now in John 14, Christ is speaking to the disciples, and he's given them the news that he is going to depart, but that he's not going to leave them as orphans. Now, sometimes when I read scripture, I try to put myself in the hearer's position and try to think, what would the disciples be feeling? Think about it. They have walked with Christ for years. They have seen the power of God. He has guided them. He has taught them. He has walked with them. He has counseled them. And now he's saying to them, I'm going to leave. And the disciples may have thought, oh no. What will we do? And Christ is giving them comfort by saying, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, but I'm going to ask for a helper to come to walk with you. Look in John chapter 14, 16, it says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Now, the image of an orphan is a child who has to fend for themselves. They have no parent, they have no guidance, they have no counsel, they are merely approaching life and trying to figure it out on their own. And what Christ is saying that I'm not going to leave you that way, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. But the transformation is unique because in the text he says he abides with you, but will be in you. This idea that the Spirit will indwell the believer is something new. Now, Christ tells him that this is coming, and we see in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost when this promise is fulfilled, and the Spirit now indwells the believer. Wow. Now, let's look at the next passage is in 2 Peter 1-4. He says, seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, for by these he has granted us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. The divine power of God has granted that we become partakers of his divine nature. We have the divine nature indwelling us. And so this new creation, this new creature who lived by the flesh to try to attain righteousness is now righteous because of Christ's presence And we now are partakers in the divine. Brothers and sisters, we should not miss this great mystery that our Father is allowing us to be partakers of his divine nature. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul, in his writing to the church there, he says in verse 16, "Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." Paul's merely pointing the fact that in this new relationship, we no longer look at each other in the flesh. We look at each other as a new creation. And the word here is literally talking about a new creature, a new creation, something that didn't exist before that now exists. And it is the fact that you and I, now with the Spirit of God in us, are partakers in his divine nature. A new creature. Christ in us, a new creation. And he says we no longer look at each other in the flesh. And the last verse is not in your notes, but it comes out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are." So this new creature, this new creation, is the flesh that is indwelt by the Spirit. And because the Spirit indwells the flesh, we become holy. Now, I just want to take a look at that for a minute. The holiness is not because of the vessel. The holiness is because of what is in the vessel. Now, think of Moses, right? Now, Moses is called by God to go back to Egypt. And when we look at the account, he is looking up on a hill, and he sees a bush. And this bush is amazing to him because it is on fire. It appears to be on fire, but it is not being consumed. Something is unique. And as he heads to this bush and approaches the bush, a voice says, "Take off your sandals, for you are on holy ground." Now, what I'm proposed to you is that the reason it is holy is not because of the shrubbery. As God looked at the side of that hill to communicate to Moses, he didn't look for the perfect bush in which to present himself. In fact, any of the shrubbery on the hill would have done, because the key is the fact that he was in the bush. And the ground that Moses stepped on, the ground itself was not holy. The ground was holy because of who was there. And so as a new creature, we are holy not because of what we are, but because of who he is and that he is in us. One of the things I thought about was I've had conversations with individuals who are weighing whether or not the faith, the Christian faith, is something to adhere to or to embrace. And one of the common objections is the fact that people look at Christians and say, "Well, if that's what Christ is about, I'm not interested." Because what do they see? They see the cracked vessels. They see the broken bushes. And they equate that God is somehow like that. And I believe they're missing the entire point, because the mystery is the fact that the divine would take up residence in us. Because it's not, you don't become good to have God indwell you. God indwells you because he is good. And it is his divine nature that has decided to do that. So honestly, any of the shrubbery would have been fine. It was the fact that God was in that bush. So we look at this promise of Christ, that The Spirit will be in you. We recognize that we become divine partakers of His holiness. We are becoming a new creature, and we are a vessel, a holy temple in which the Spirit dwells. We are a new creation. The second part of this is, as a new creation, then what is the new course? Paul says in Galatians, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith." You should take a note. He's not saying the life I now live doesn't involve the flesh. He says the life I now live in the flesh is by faith. The contrast would be that the life they used to live in the flesh was attempting to be right before God by the works of the flesh. And he's saying the life I now live in my flesh, that is not how I live. I live by faith. But I'm still living in the flesh, but I live it by faith. You see, as a new creature, I now strive no longer to attain righteousness through my flesh, but in my flesh, I strive to display that righteousness through faith. Now, here are a few things I want us to look at related to this new course. How do I live in Christ? The first one comes out of John 15. And I've used the word, we are connected. This new creation is to be connected to the Father. In John 5:30, Christ says to his disciples, "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So the example of Christ the Son connected the Father recognizes he shouldn't do anything apart from the Father's will. And he lives in complete connection, moment by moment, with the Father. And then Christ passes this on to the disciples in John chapter 15 when he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from me, you can do nothing. This connected relationship. Now, as I pondered the idea of how we walk in our faith and this connection to our faith, I've seen a few different examples. One of them I recognize in my grandchildren. And that is, they're at the table. They've just gotten this new set of Legos they're having a hard time putting together. And being the good grandpa that I am, I want to interject my help into putting it together. And what do they look at me and say? "Pop-Pops, I got it. Pop-Pops, I got it." And I've often thought in our Christian walk, sometimes in our flesh, we look toward heaven and say, "I got this." Another element that could possibly be part of what we experience is the fact that we use our spiritual connection to the Father as a 911 call. I'm connected to God, but really I've got most of it handled, and I'll just reach out to you when it gets tough and I'm in a pickle, and I'll dial 911 or phone a friend, and I'll get you to come to my aid. The imagery of this connectedness, Major Ian Thomas gives this illustration in his book, The Saving Life of Christ. He says, "We are the glove and he is the hand." And his input is this: the glove can sit on the table, it has a thumb and his fingers, and you can preach at the glove all you want, but it has no power in and of itself to do what the Father calls it to do. The glove does not have the ability until the hand is in the glove. He uses that as an illustration to say our walk of faith is not by our strength or in the flesh, it's by the power of the Spirit of Christ in me that gives me the power to live the life that I am called to. In Colossians 1:29, another component of this new life we live is that we contend for the faith. It says this: "To this end I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." This word contend has an element of an athletic competition, that you enter the field of competition and you strenuously strive toward the goal. And as Paul is stating here at the church at Colossae, he says, "I contend strenuously But he doesn't say, I contend in my flesh. He says, I contend with the power of the Spirit in me. Now, I know illustrations can fall short, so I'm going to use an illustration. Don't take it too far, but just kind of pick up on the principle. If you've ever, at a point in your life in which you've identified a desired car, you've looked into it and you really have found the car you want. It's got the powerful engine, it's got all the bells and whistles, and you just have identified that car and you're excited about it. And you go down to the dealership, you sign the papers, and he gives you the keys. You walk out to your car, your new car. Oh, this is great. Wow. You go in, and you turn the ignition just enough to unlock the steering wheel. And then you open the door, you put your shoulder to the frame, and you push it home. We think, that's ridiculous. And after a few weeks of pushing the car to work and pushing it to the grocery store, the car becomes a burden. And I set the car aside. The illustration here is that the power of the Holy Spirit in us is to give us the power to do what God calls us to do. But when we attempt to live that righteousness in our flesh, it becomes a burden because our flesh cannot accomplish it. In your walk with the Lord, if you accept Christ, he indwells you, and then you live in the flesh to accomplish righteousness, you're doing the same thing as buying a car and pushing it everywhere you go. And your Christian faith becomes a burden. Because you have not been designed to accomplish God's purposes in your flesh. You cannot. And yet we try. You see, if there's any situation in our life in which when we look at it, we believe that we have everything we need for that situation and we handle it, then by our very actions, we are saying, I got it, and God has nothing to add to it. The third principle that I want to give under this one is we have been given all that we need. Look in 2 Peter 1:3. It says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. When we receive the Holy Spirit from the Father, when we come to faith in Christ and the Spirit indwells us, you don't just get a percentage. You don't just get enough to get by. You are given the Holy Spirit. The Spirit with power, with guidance. And as we grow older, we the vessels who partake in divine nature, as we get older and this vessel that we are in begins to deteriorate and it's got cracks, the Spirit within does not diminish. The Spirit within is the same Spirit. Our age may diminish in power and ability, but the Spirit within does not. So as a new creature, created in a way that now the divine indwells us, and now we are holy not because of who we are, but because of who he is. And the new course is that we are in our flesh to not try to attain to righteousness, but in our flesh to live by faith with the power that is given to us from Christ being in us. This new creation and this new course has a new conclusion. Prior to being a new creation, my flesh would never attain righteousness, and therefore heaven would never be my home. And this new creation with the power of the Spirit in me allows me now with hope to face the circumstances that I incur. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it's not in your notes, but in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, "There is no temptation overtaken man, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation provide you a way of escape. There is no circumstance you will face, there is no issue in life that will occur, that the power of the Spirit within you will not guide you through, protect you, keep you safe, and bring you to the other side." You see, because when the Spirit is in us, it is His strength for my weakness. When the Spirit is in us, it is His love for my hatred, His joy for my sorrow, His hope for my despair. The indwelling of the Spirit by God's design is intended to guide us through this life in faith until we arrive in glory. And that future hope is secure. John 14, 1 through 4, where Christ is speaking to his disciples, he says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in me, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. And if it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you." That promise is secure. And then in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, it says, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a new view," or with a view to the redemption of God. And in chapter 4, verse 30, it says, "Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Charles Ryrie, in his book on theology, equates this sealing kind of to our experience of what we would call a registered letter. You have something you want delivered, securely delivered to a recipient on the other end, and you put it in an envelope, you seal it, you sign it, and it's only to be opened by the recipient once it's delivered. And that is the image that you have here. The Holy Spirit, given to you as a new creation on a new course, is given to you as a down payment that the new destination, the new outcome is guaranteed to you. Not because of your flesh, but because of who indwells you. Some of you may know that I was raised in a Quaker home, a very devout Quaker home. And one of the doctrines that my dad drilled into me was the fact that a spiritual lifestyle was required, that I could not simply profess faith in Christ, I had to live it if I expected to enter into heaven. And I lived with that view for a long time. I defended it. But it is this passage of the sealing of the Holy Spirit that transformed my thinking because, and here was my thought, if the Father gives the Spirit a task, and the Spirit is also God, is it possible that the Spirit cannot accomplish the task it was given? And the answer is no. Because if the Spirit cannot accomplish what its task is given, then it is no longer God. It has a fallacy. It cannot do what it has been charged to do. And I came to this understanding that the gift of the Holy Spirit to me as a guarantee meant that my flesh did not participate in my security of being in heaven. It was the Spirit who will secure that for me. So we are a new creation, we have a new course, and we have a new outcome. And it's all grounded in the fact that now Christ is in us. And that is the wow. That the Heavenly Father in His divine nature would choose to indwell us with the divine. We are probably the least deserving. Major Ian Thomas, in his book, The Saving Life of Christ, says this: to be in Christ, that is redemption. To be in Christ, that is redemption, but for Christ to be in you, that is sanctification. To be in Christ makes you fit for heaven, but for Christ to be in you, that makes you fit for earth. To be in Christ, that changes your destination, but for Christ to be in you, that changes your destiny. The one makes heaven your home, and the other makes this world his workshop. We are to be so connected to God, moment by moment, entrusting in the Spirit in us to guide and direct us, that we live by faith in every situation and every circumstance. There is no trial we will face, no battle you will have to fight, no trouble that comes your way, that God has not given what you need by giving you the Holy Spirit. This awesome mystery, Christ in us, it isn't just about heaven one day, but it is about Christ right now. It is about our journey right now. And until we receive our promised inheritance, we are to be his witnesses by living by faith, that the world sees the flesh, what the flesh cannot accomplish, the Spirit of God can. And I am to live every moment until I arrive at home, living by faith in my flesh, not because of who I am, but because he is in me. And the other thing is, there is no condition which exempts me from that call. There is no age limit on that call. There are no hard circumstances that allow me to say, well, I can place it and put it on the side. There are no disappointments I will incur. And not even in my weakness, I am to live by faith in this flesh through the power of Christ in me. Yet not I, but Christ in me. I truly believe that should be our call. You know, there's different groups that have mantras that they say, and I just think for Christians, one of our mantras should be, yet not I, but Christ in me, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to his glory and his honor. Let's pray. Father, this awesome mystery, I pray that through your word may encourage us today, that we may have ignited again the awe of the fact that you indwell us, that these vessels that we have are not worthy, but that by your kindness and mercy, you indwell us. And let us understand that the call to live by faith moment by moment is what you've asked us to do. And you've given us power for everything, O Lord. Yet not I, but you and me, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.